So it was 2 weeks ago that I was at a lacrosse clinic with my fellow coach getting ready for the season, and as happens so regularly, she kind of brings up things about Jesus and God without me bidding them at all. The Holy Spirit is at work, and so she just asks, like, how do you come up with something to say every Sunday? Haven't you, like, run out of things? Isn't it, like, the end of that? And I said, it's actually, out of that one little book, there is so much. Like, there's always something new. And so for you today to have Matt and Zyda share and Melissa share and then me and all of us will be at somewhere different out of those two chapters, I think is this encouragement for you about the richness that Scripture has. There's so much to gain from that. So there's always an opportunity for you to be able to say, I want to share as well, because your voice and your experience will be unique from mine. That's why we don't want just my voice up here. But even if you're a little shy and not quite ready yet to stand up here and share something out, what I would hope is that for all of you, you would look at those chapters for next week, and you would say, even if I can't tell others, I want to read it for myself. I want to hear what God might say to me. Even if I don't tell anyone else, or I just tell my own spouse, or I tell my own kids, or I just tell Jesus on my own, that I'm looking ahead and learning to search those scriptures together. I'll be honest that my response was a little bit like Melissa's as she was going through there too. I'm like, divorce, what else can I get? Until God kind of brought me back to that over and over again and said, this is where I need you to be. It is a significant issue in our world. There's nobody here today who has not been touched, and we'll go on the more positive side, by marriage. Every person here, whether you are married now or not, has been intimately and deeply touched by marriage in your life. And so it has something significant to speak into us. Let me pray, and then we'll kind of dig in. Jesus, I ask that you would give us ears to hear your voice and your truth. We are very good at hearing what we want to hear, at hearing what we hope to hear. But we come here, God, not for what we want or what we hope, but for what you have for us. And we ask you to speak that to us in the name of Christ. Amen. So I want to start at the end of the section that we had Kurt read for us, verse 10. The disciples are listening to the whole exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees, and they have this summary statement, right, at the end as they've gone through it. Maybe it defines a little bit of how you feel, too. They say, oh my goodness, if this is a situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not even to mess around with that. Right? Better just to live your life single, as hard and difficult as that might be, because this just seems overwhelming, insurmountable, incredibly difficult. And I think there's a little bit of that truth that we need to breathe back into our understanding of things in our culture, in which marriage and divorce happens so easily and just kind of flows back and forth. It's almost like not even news anymore when that happens in someone's life. You're like, oh, okay. I hope they move on okay. I hope things are okay for them. We just kind of accept it there. And so there is this reminder coming back for us that this is an incredibly sober and significant experience, and that marriage ought to be understood in the highest way manageable. So if you are considering marriage at some point in your life, you know, maybe you're in high school, you're in college, you're single, hoping for that at some point, let me just speak again to you on a very practical level. Not that you should avoid it, but that you should be absolutely sober-minded about that, deeply thoughtful about that. The challenge for most of us is that when we move into marriage, sobriety of mind is not the highest value that we have, right? There's the passion of heart that goes along with it, the hopes and the dreams of everything that continues, which is why God has given us family, the family of our origin, the family of God around us. So let me just encourage, whenever those thoughts come into your mind, that you, as broadly as you can, invite the input of others around you. That you give them free and honest opportunity to share their own thoughts about that experience for you, and you listen deeply. Because if you want to hear well if this is a good fit for you, you probably need more than just your own ears. And the same goes if you are in a marriage and thinking about divorce and weighing that option on your heart. That sobriety, again, is desperately hard to get on your own perspective. So broaden that as wide as you can, Slow down that process. Allow the emotions to flow through until you have a chance to hear. Listen to as many other objective and responsible voices as you can speak into that situation that gives us the weight of what we experience. So that's just kind of practical advice for us. Heading into or leaving a marriage is an incredibly weighty thing and ought to be done with as much information and wisdom and insight as we possibly can. As we dig into the rest of that passage, we'll bounce back up to the top and realize that what we have is not a situation where Jesus is talking about divorce. I know that the heading in your Bible, if you have that open in front of you, Matthew chapter 19, it says right at the beginning of that, what? Divorce. It's just kind of this heading for you. Those, again, are added by human beings from their own human perspective. Which is what divorce is this center point, right? Who raises the question of divorce? Pharisees. They actually do it twice. Jesus was not walking around saying, I think I'd like to talk about divorce today. It was the Pharisees who brought that up. And the Pharisees are individuals who, like many of us, live on that first mountain. And so they can see this weight of marriage on them. They can say, this mountain is too hard to climb. There is no way anybody can achieve that. So there needs to be a loophole. There needs to be a back door. There needs to be a release valve, right? When the pressure gets too big, there has to be a way out. You can't expect us to live under this weight of commitment, right? We are mere human beings. There has to be a way out for us. How do we define and understand what that way out is? Right? And so that is a human perspective when you look at marriage. It's one that if you're honest in your marriage has at least flowed through your mind at some point. Like, is there any way out if this gets hard? How will that be? And that's a very human question to have, which is why the Pharisees have asked the question, which is why those who put the Bible together have said, hey, this whole thing is really about divorce. Let's put that as the heading and the title for that, because we tend to get consumed with this question, can there be a way out when we face challenging circumstances? But note how Jesus responds to that first question. Does he say a single thing about divorce in his first response? To say any word about it at all? No. It's like, it's not even my agenda. Like, you raised it, but I want to tell you what the core value is. Right? It isn't about this question, is there some way out, or those kinds of things. As legitimate as that is, as valid issues may rise for that in various points in time, Jesus says, let me first give you a sense of where God is. And that's really why we come here. I get, and I know already, that even raising that issue is a troubling place for us today. I know that it wounds hearts that have been wounded before. I understand that. But Jesus is saying, let me take your eyes off of where you are, and let me breathe into you what I want to show you from God's perspective. And so he begins way back in Genesis, before marriage even existed. He goes back to Genesis 1 to start with. Not Genesis 2, where we have this vision of marriage and the two becoming one. He starts back in Genesis 1 when he says God has created man and woman together to be the image bearers of God in this world. And there is caught up in our masculinity and in our femininity together, not separate, not individually, but together, this kind of fullness of what God is desiring to say, this is the image of who I am revealed in this world. And we have a very mysterious God, do we not? A God that is hard to see. And he has chosen as one of the clearest ways to reveal himself to say, what I want is this intimate relationship where a man and a woman who are different become one together. And in that experience, they reveal to the world the nature of God. Right, God has three that are caught up in one, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that are intimately and perfectly bound into one God. This is probably the deepest, most profound truth of God we'll ever find. It is written on every page of Scripture. This unity of God, this community into oneness, it drives everything else that he does in all of Scripture. And so here Jesus comes back again and says, when you have marriage, and isn't really about your affection and your love. It isn't about the physical aspects that go along with that. It is at the core, at the deepest, most true level about it, a revelation of the very nature of God himself. And because it's that, you don't rip apart the nature of God. You don't diminish, you don't spit on the nature of God. Would you come up here and spit on the cross, which is not even the nature of God, just a reflection on what he's done for our sake? Would you do that? No! You wouldn't spit on a Bible. So don't spit on this revelation of the nature of God. Don't diminish what it is that God is trying to reveal into the world around. He says, what God has brought together. And this is true on every marriage, regardless of whether you get married in a church or not. It's not like that's the only place God is involved in that. If marriage happens, God is saying, I'm there, I'm putting these together, I'm uniting them, and this will be a reflection of me. He says, what God has brought together, don't separate. So there's a clear statement that counters so much of our human hearts that says that there is not a right for divorce. And we don't have a right to pursue that. And Ron, maybe we're a few back there, so we want to jump ahead. Place the highest value in permanent relationships. The Pharisees ask about divorce. There we go. Jesus does not offer a right for divorce. Notice what he says. Who is it that brings a marriage together? God. So who is the only one that has a right to separate a marriage? God. Who brings life into this world? God. Who's the only one that has a right to remove life from this world? God. Right? The initiator is the one that can end the thing. And God will reveal and say there are moments when he will choose to end a marriage for other purposes beyond that. But before we get caught up in all the loopholes that we hope for and dream about and all those other kinds of things, we want to come back to that first point that says that there is this gift of God meant to reveal the nature of who he is. And that revelation is important for the world around us, but it's just as important for you. And your own experience of marriage, if you are married. And the beautiful moments of that, as well as the desperately hard moments, that it takes everything to offer forgiveness and to stand beside again or to be faithful. All of those are meant for you personally to reveal the nature of a triune God. And your own experience of it is meant to be a window into this God who invites you into a relationship with him. Right? He speaks about a permanence of relationship because that's what he knows, because that's what he dies to provide for us on that second mountain. First mountain looks for loopholes, looks for ways out, looks for ways that I don't have to be committed long term. Second mountain says now there is a possibility and an opportunity to have a relationship that is permanent. And that is a gift and a beautiful thing. And God says, I want that invested in you. The Pharisees, as we all do, come back and say, but what about? What about those times that dream doesn't really work out that way? What about those times that perfect vision of how things ought to be, this revelation of the nature of God, doesn't always flow through? Why did Moses, in the Bible, say there's an opportunity for divorce? And give an opportunity for that to happen. And Jesus responds in a really fascinating way. He says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. And I think there's a way to read that, which I don't think is appropriate, as though God is giving us a little bit of slack just because we don't do things that well. You could read that to say that I know you're stubborn, I know you end up being selfish, I know it doesn't always work out that way, so I'm giving you an option just for when it just doesn't work quite as well as you'd hoped. Because I know you're flawed and I know you're broken as human beings. But honestly, God does not create compromise. God does not negotiate on his law. What he writes is that first mountain and that truth of his law. He doesn't water down for us. Like, I realize that controlling your physical desires is difficult, so I grant you some credit that it's going to get, you know, get spread around a little bit here and there, and just try not to do too much. God doesn't do that. He doesn't say, hey, I realize that you're struggling with greed. As long as you avoid the really big level greed, small greed in your life, I'm not as worried about. God does not compromise on his truth, because it's either good or it's not. So to read this as though God was saying, hey, I know that it's just difficult, I know your hearts are hard, I'm just cutting you a little bit of slack on that, is to misread the nature of God. And I think almost misinterpret God into a being who somehow has some slack on all of his rules. The Ten Commandments then become the ten, I really hope and wish you could get close to these. But that's not where God is. He says, this is the good for you, and I want you to have the good. So this hardness of heart and this option for divorce is not meant as a gift to those who have the hard hearts. It's meant as a gift to those who are victims of the hard hearts. Because God knows that in a marriage there's more than one. And he knows that the marriages with their intimacy can be cauldrons of abuse and damage and destruction because of the hardness of our hearts. So God is not excusing the hardness in any way, shape, or form. What he's saying is that I realize that sometimes when you get tied in to that hardness of heart out of mercy for a victim, he says, I want to release you from that. That's not my image. That's not my nature. That's not who I am as God. So when you come in communion and you wrestle with your own sin, God doesn't ever have that hardness of heart. You don't never need to separate. He always has love. That's the nature he has, and he wants that revealed. But he knows there are times when individual human beings are so hardened that somebody needs to be set free from that. And he says, this is the gift that I have offered and the challenge that it is. Just of note, and this will maybe be something for you to chew on and think about, there's maybe five or six of some staff and some leaders from this church this Thursday that are going to a workshop on domestic violence and really trying to understand that a lot better. Statistics will say somewhere between 20-30% of couples experience some kind of real clear violence or threat or attack. And so that's going to fit people here too. Churches tend to cover those things up. But we want to live as an honest place. So wherever you might be on that spectrum, I'm just going to tell you that we're trying to learn more about that. And if you want to speak to someone about your experience of that on any level, you're welcome to talk to me, to anyone else on the staff. And we would be willing to walk with you. Whether you've received that and been a victim, whether you have engaged in something that you think might be like that and you want to figure that out, we'll walk with you wherever you are on that. So understand that there are those moments that victimization happens within marriage. And God says, for the sake of the other, I'm creating this other way. But that, again, is to get distracted from what I think is the core point that Jesus has, which is a point that's far bigger than divorce, whether you have been divorced or not. Right? Wherever that settles in your life, there's a God who offers grace. And any accusation, I know that the enemy is here. I know that if you've been divorced, if you have it all, I know the accuser is there attacking you. And that's not a voice that we need to hear right now. There is forgiveness and grace over everything, right? You don't have to go back and relive those moments. So I don't think we need to get caught up on the theme of divorce. That's not the goal of this message. It's not the goal of what Jesus said, as much as that rises in our hearts. It's honestly not even about marriage. So if you were in your Bible to cross out divorce and say marriage for that, I think you might miss the point Jesus has too. I think he honestly speaks a word that is true whether you're married or whether you've ever been divorced, whether you're 3 years old, whether you're 88 years old, whether marriage is not even in your future ever again. I think what he says is that this God that we want to know and relate with is a God who yearns for permanent relationships. And that that is true outside of marriage. Right? Do you have a friend? Do you have a sibling? Some other person in your life? God says, just as much there, I want a permanent relationship. God weeps when a marriage is broken, but God weeps when a friendship is destroyed and left behind. And God weeps when a sibling doesn't speak to a sibling again. Right? Wherever these relationships are ripped asunder, the heart of God is ripped asunder. And so there is then, is this overarching truth, this encouragement from Jesus to build permanent relationships. Marriage, should you be in that, is one of those. So if you are married, build your marriage. If both individuals in a marriage are actively in the presence of God working to build that marriage, divorce does not happen. But go beyond that. Where else do you have permanent relationships? With your children, with a sibling, with a friend? Build those. Don't treat those lightly as though they come and go, and if one lessens, it lessens. Gain that heart of God, that passion of God. Right? If you're 11 years old, it doesn't matter. Build a deep relationship. Build a permanent one. Wherever you are, can you begin to say, how can I invest in relationships that are not temporary and are not conditional? That no matter what happens in there, I remain faithful. I remain committed. I remain there. That is the gift of this cross. That what on our first mountain is a conditional relationship, can you do good enough to get there to God, becomes a permanent relationship. That's what God offers in communion for you. He says, don't worry about the conditions anymore. I've met them in my Son. You are safe. You are loved. You have a permanent sonship or daughterhood with Almighty God. Revel in that, and then invest in that in others. As I prepare communion, can you just close your eyes for a moment and begin to search in your own life where those potential permanent relationships are? And just begin to say, in this next week that I have, what are some ways that I can begin to build them? What can I do that will make those relationships more lasting and stronger and deeper?